Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the See My School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. And we're still in Genesis chapter 16 with the whole account of Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. Hagar. Excuse me. And one of the things that I just wanted to mention before we go into Genesis 16, the actual scriptures, because I want to read a little bit from the passage there. Last week we were looking at Egypt and just at the Strong's definitions of Egypt, kind of like what it means in the original language. And not only that, but most importantly, the Lord Himself in relation to our deliverance from Egypt, in our deliverance from the arm of the flesh, the strength, the might of man, the ability of man. And as I stated in our previous class, the one who is not born again, the soul that is not born again, that has not received Christ, they are an Egyptian, if you will. That's just kind of how I'm looking at it right now. They're born in Egypt. They are of Egypt. This is just everything. It's just Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. And even the Israelites who were born in Egypt, they were governed by Pharaoh. The Egyptians were governed by Pharaoh. The Israelites were governed by Pharaoh. Pharaoh's word was basically law. This is what governed them. This is all that they knew. This was their livelihood. They could do no other than whatever Pharaoh said. And if you think about it, when a person is born, just born in the flesh, born in the natural, they can do no other than what their ability permits, if you will. They're controlled by the natural strengths, the natural wisdom, the natural understanding, the natural knowledge. They're controlled by self. And there's no escape from that. That's just the world goes the way it goes, and so also all those who are born into that world. Now, everything changes at the moment of new birth. In fact, that's, and I've mentioned this before, this is when, at the moment of new birth, this is when the eternal change comes to the soul. That's literally like when Israel was in Egypt, and they were in slaves and in bondage to Pharaoh, and they were abiding among the dead, and what delivered them out from Egypt was the appearing of the Lamb. They enter in through the death of the Lamb, through the blood on the doorposts. They pass through the Red Sea. And then, when they come forth out of the Red Sea, which is in type, the burial, their souls are in resurrection. They are in resurrection. It's type there. Now, first and foremost, that whole picture is of Christ Himself. It is absolutely of Christ. Jesus, a single seed, he falls into the ground and dies. That's Joseph when he came unto his brethren, and his brethren in type slew their brother. They presented the blood to the Father. The Father says, "My son is dead." The confession, after seeing the blood, "My son is dead." Joseph is sent down into the abode of the dead. But Joseph, having done no evil, having done no wrong, arises to power. Death, hell, the grave cannot hold him. He is Lord. He is master over all. And then, while in the burial, he says, basically, he brings all into that death. Because then all the world and all the Israelites, Joseph's brothers and family, they come unto Joseph. And then he tells his brethren, you know, the Lord will surely bring us up out of here and bring my bones with you when you do. And they do exactly that. So really it's the resurrection of Joseph, who's the single seed, the beloved of the Father. And I say single seed because that's what Pharaoh calls him, something like a corn seed or great corn seed, something like that, when Pharaoh gives him a name. Saphnath-Paneah, I think it's something like that. But forgive me, it's been a while since I've looked at it. So anyway, that's when they come out. Now, back to where, and then death, burial, and then in type and resurrection. So now you have the children of Israel, a few, about 400 years later. The children of Israel are out in the wilderness. They are, Pharaoh's not present, the Egyptians are not present, and they are in type in resurrection. But because they have no clue that they are in resurrection, because, listen, they have no clue of who is now present, and this is the Lord himself. Because they have no clue of who is present, they continue governed by what they know. And so, back to my example at the beginning of the class, the one who is not born again, they're born into bondage, into the flesh. That's every man, whether Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, they're born into the bondage of the flesh, born into bondage. There's no life, bondage of death. There's no escape until one is born again, until the Lamb appears. At the moment that the Lamb appears, new birth, Christ appears. Remember, they ate the lamb. Christ was on the inside. At that moment, the eternal change comes to the soul. And now that soul is now found in life, in resurrection, in eternity, in the heavens, in righteousness, in love, in forgiveness, because all these terms, because this soul, the soul that is born again, is found in Christ. The soul that is born again is found in Christ only because Christ himself is now found in the soul. See, it would have done no good had there never been a death of the Lamb. There had to have been. That was their deliverance out from. But see, we always look, oh, get me out of this, get me out of this. Remember, several classes back, deliverance from. No. With the Lord, it's always unto purpose. Always unto purpose. So, brings them out to bring them unto himself. You saw what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings, even unto myself. Okay? So, with that being said, I just want to read something that was on my heart this past weekend, and that I jotted down, and it's along the lines of this passage here with Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. All right, here's what I jotted down. Because we are born again, our soul has come to purpose, Christ himself. God creates a soul for one purpose, his Son. Therefore, we cannot expect to exist like the rest of the world, that is, Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon, or Egypt, the Egyptians. We do not live there. Our life is not found there. Our livelihood is not found there. Our existence is not found there. It's basically what Paul said in chapter 3 of Colossians. I think it's like 1 through 4. Set your affection on things above, where your life is found. Christ, who is our life. And I'll just Well, let me just go ahead and finish reading the statements that I jotted down. Because we are born again, our soul has come to purpose Christ Himself. Therefore, we cannot expect to exist like the rest of the world. That is, Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon, or Egypt. We do not live there. Our life is not found there. Our life is not found in the world, that which is below. Our life is found in Christ Himself. We do not live there. Our life is not found there. The values are not the same. Now, I'll give an example. I remember, and I'll just say it and then I'll explain it. I remember when I was first born again, I was going to college, and in the world, or Babylon, whichever one you want to look at, among the dead, among very many who were not born again, though there were some born again that were there as well. Music is what was my life, my existence. Music is what sustained me. It was my stay, my staff, my strength. It was my passion. I lived for music. In fact, it's the only thing that held me together, if you will. It was my cope mechanism, how I coped in the world among the dead. Now, when the Lord in His mercy and ever-abounding grace brought me unto His Son, and I was born again, Christ appeared in my soul, and I was born again, the eternal change came into my soul, and all that changed. One of the first things that I experienced was just an immense feeling of acceptance, an immense feeling of love. And with that came a great gratitude in my heart unto God. All right. And then one of the very first thoughts that I had was, why didn't I do this before? Well, I couldn't have. I cannot. Man cannot do what only God can do. That's why it's a miracle. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With man, it is impossible to escape that, but not with God. So, I knew something had changed. And one of the things that I really knew had happened, and this is why I knew that something really big has happened and changed, was that the passion that drove me for music was no longer there. The love for music that I had was no longer there. Music was no longer my life. And at first that scared me. This is all I knew. So I began losing interest very, very fast. And I equated it with being at a hard music school, at a very difficult music school. So I transferred to an easier music school. And I didn't last but a semester there. There was something greater beginning to work in my heart, in my soul, that wasn't there before, and that's Christ Himself, the very presence of Christ Himself in the soul. And because of that, everything else was, if you will, my little world was being turned upside down. My little world, my existence that I knew, was coming to an end. Because, listen, it had come to an end when the Lamb appeared. The Apostle Paul says it this way: God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me. That's reality at the moment of new birth. And then he says this: and I unto the world. That is the knowledge of Christ who is present. It no longer governs me. Now, with my example, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying do not go to college. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying have a good paying job. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we cannot find our life in that. We cannot find our identity in that. Our life, for us who are born again, our life is Christ Himself. I'll just go ahead and read Colossians because this is basically what Paul said. It's Colossians chapter 3. Let me just go ahead and start with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and it's not a if like, well, maybe yes, maybe no. It's since then. It's very affirmative. Since then, because of the fact, because you are, and he's speaking to Christians, he's speaking to those who are born again, he's speaking to the church of God. Because you are born again, because you are risen with Christ, seek that which is above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on that which is above, not on that which is on the earth. For you are dead concerning that which is below, concerning that which was, listen, before you were born again. You're dead to that. Because that is dead to you in the person of Christ. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. That's verse 4. And I'll just stop right there. Okay? We want to read all the rest of this, and what do I have to do? What do I have to do? No. We can do nothing. And when the Lord appears, it is very clear. The confession is not I, but Christ. Remember, it's the exact same confession. We basically repeat the exact same confession unto the Lord, what's in our heart, when God the Father reveals His Son, as when we are first born again. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You have done what I could never have done. Everything else is automatic out of the appearing of the Lord. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The day dawning in our heart. You see? So everything is automatic out of this. And what I mean by that is that now wisdom, knowledge, understanding governs. Now reality governs because Christ Himself is known, and Christ Himself is the one who governs. So, let's see, where were we? So back to my little comment that I jotted down my thoughts. Because we are born again, our soul has come to purpose, Christ Himself. Therefore, we cannot expect to exist like the rest of the world, that is, Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon, or Egypt. We're not carried by the same things that the world is carried by. We're not carried by that anymore. We're not in that anymore. We are not in that creation anymore. It no longer exists, in a sense, as a powerful governing source. Except why then, we who are born again, why are we still drawn and pulled and swayed by these things that the world is swayed by, that the world is drawn by? It is always because we have no clue of Him who is present. That's it. Remember with King Solomon, until David, the father, made known his son, the true king, the true heir, the true one to sit upon the throne and govern, all the land was kind of in unrest. There were things going on from without, things going on from within. No one knew, okay, this one's king. No, this one's king. Do you see what I mean? It was all scattered until David made known his son Solomon, presented him unto all. This is the one. He made him ride upon his donkey, made it very clear, had the trumpets blown. This is the one whom God hath chosen. And then when Solomon sat upon the throne, reigned upon the throne, what governed the land was wisdom, righteousness, peace, understanding, knowledge. the whole land was at rest because they knew who was present and who governed. It's the same thing for us. So, because we are born again, our soul has come to purpose, to Christ himself. Therefore, we cannot expect to exist like the rest of the world, Ur of Chaldees, Babylon, or Egypt. We do not live there. Our life is not found there. The values are not the same. And I'll give this example. It is literally like if we people are trying to live in an environment wherein we cannot live. Like if we are trying to live underwater. We were not made to live underwater. We are not fish. We have no gills. To be able to exist in an environment where we were not made to exist, not created to exist, we have to come up with these apparatuses, man-made inventions to try to live where our life is not found. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous and all, but that's a very good example. So much greater, how can one who is born again truly live in a creation where their life is not found? It is impossible. And yet we try as much as possible. But why? Because that is all we have known. Remember, the Israelites, 400 years in Egypt, that is all they knew. And all God wanted to do was make known in their hearts, in their midst, the one who is present in the midst, Christ himself. God wanted to make known that which he knew. So, just wanted to mention that. And now we will continue with Galatians chapter 16, and we'll just see how it comes into play here. Verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai's wife took Hagar, her maid, in the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram to be his wife. Verse 4, and this is the verses we're going to be looking at, 4 and 5 mainly. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, when Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Verse 5, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee, verse 6 goes on, but Abram said unto Sarai, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And basically, Hagar was doing that which she only knows, going back to Egypt. The way to Shur is on the way to Egypt. So, Hagar will always do what comes natural for Hagar to do. Now, there is a time when, like as I stated before, when Solomon is ruling and reigning upon the throne of our heart, this is Christ himself, the risen Christ himself, revealed of God the Father, and now, therefore, he's ruling and reigning upon our heart when our whole soul has rest. And listen, even our strength is submitted unto him. Everything, Egypt, was submitted unto Solomon. Solomon ruled and reigned not only Israel, the entire world. Remember, there were those who paid tribute unto Solomon, who were not Israel, yet they paid tribute. His kingdom was over the whole earth, if you will. This is Solomon. So, what I mean by that is that we will be governed by the arm of the flesh until Solomon is made known and established in our own hearts. Until Christ is made known and established in our own hearts. At that point, it is Christ himself who rules and reigns, and no longer the arm of the flesh. Okay, now I've said that before in a few classes, so I'm not going to go with that anymore. But we're going to just look at this term right here, despised, because it caught my attention, and it actually, I can't remember if it was in English or in Spanish that it caught my attention first, but we're going to look at it. Despised is Strong's number 7043, and it's kalal, something like that. And this is a Strong's Hebrew and Chaldean Greek dictionary for the term despised. And it's found in verse 4 and in verse 5 where it says, when Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So, this is what a Strong's dictionary says. A primitive root, to be causatively, make light, literally, small, etc. Or figuratively, trifling, vile, etc. Translated it into the English as curse, despise, light, afflict, lightly afflict, lightly esteem, vile, be vile, more vile. And I looked at the term trifling. I kind of had an understanding of what it meant, but I just went ahead and looked it up. This is actually the Apple iOS dictionary, if you will. I looked it up on my iPhone. It says unimportant or trivial, not important anymore. Now, this is Webster's 1828 dictionary for the term trifling. Being of small value or importance. See, and that which is of the flesh is always going to be flesh until God steps in and brings an end to that by his Spirit. Remember, the Apostle Paul said this, having begun in the Spirit, this is a new birth, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Impossible. Having begun in the Spirit, we are to continue in the Spirit. Having begun in a new creation, the creation of God, we must continue in this creation because we will not be perfected. And what I mean by that, what perfected, we will not come to see our perfection, whom Christ himself is, below. In a creation, in an old creation, where there is no life that is found. Life is found in Christ and Christ alone. Our reason for existing, our purpose for existing is found in Christ and Christ alone, not in anything of the world. Remember, we are not of this world, us who are born again. We who are born again, our existence is Christ himself. The reason for our existence, the purpose for our existence can only be found in Christ himself. When we have these thoughts, oh man, why am I here? Christ himself. All right. So, despised once again. I want to go ahead and look at 1 Samuel 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, because this is one of the places where this term is found, despised. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said, indeed, that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will be it far from me. Be it far from me. For them that honor me will I honor. I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, right here with this passage, who is being lightly esteemed? The Lord or everything that's less? And there's no pun intended. The Lord or everything that is less? Everything else. Going on. And that was no pun intended, but that's how it came out. All right. This is the Concise Dictionary of Classical Hebrew for the term despised. It says, be despised, lightly esteemed, of mistress, worse, right? Then she was lightly esteemed in her eyes, Genesis 16:4. This is exactly what we're looking at. It goes on, be vile, unworthy, insignificant, listen to this, of person. And you've got a passage here to look at. It's Job chapter 40, verse 4. But what we're going to do is look at Job chapter 40, starting with verse 1 through 5. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contend with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, verse 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. What's the confession of Job? I am vile. Now, with Sarai, Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, we have to know that Abram represents Christ, is a testimony of Christ himself. Abram is a testimony of the Father, whom has an inheritance to give unto a son. And Sarai, we're going to look at this passage in a second in Genesis. And Sarai, who is joined to her husband, is one. You probably know where I'm going with this. Job confesses, I am vile, not the Lord. I am the one who is vile. I misspoke. I'm the one, listen, who is in the wrong. And yet Hagar could not confess that. No, by the strength of the flesh, the strength of the arm of the flesh, I am right. And let me tell you why I am right. I'm the one who is clear here. I'm the one who is in the right. And let me tell you why. Self-justification. Self-justification. There was one time I remember, and I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know what? If I ever try to justify myself, for whatever reason, then I'm in the wrong. If I have to justify myself, then I am in the wrong. And it's I. Okay. So, another passage, Job, going a little further. Job 42, starting with verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Me, I've spoken in ignorance. things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I was ignorant of. I didn't know. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee, and here we go, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Doesn't that sound pretty similar as what he said earlier? Behold, I am vile, not the Lord, I. And right there, it is I that is vile, not Christ. He is pure, he is holy, he is blameless. All right, going on. This is Vine's expository dictionary for the term curse, Strong's number 7043. To be trifling, there we go again. Remember, being of small value or importance. To be trifling, light, swift, to curse. Found in both the ancient and modern Hebrew, as will be, it goes on, I'm just skipping in through these passages, as will be seen, its various nuances grow out of the basic idea, this term has the basic idea of being trifling once again, being of small value or importance, or light, back over here to the Vines, with somewhat negative connotations involved. Kalal is found for the first time in Genesis 8:8 to see if the waters had subsided, diminished. Other English versions translate it as the term abated in that passage, Genesis 8:8, dried up, had lessened, and it goes on. All of these terms indicate a lessening of what had existed. A lessening of what had existed. Now, first of all, I've got to say this. At the moment of new birth, we are no longer in that creation. We are no longer in an old creation. Our soul has been brought into the, listen, new creation, Christ Himself. We are no longer part of the world. We are found in Christ, our life. Our soul is found in life. Our soul is found in Christ. That's reality. Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness. Pharaoh was not present. Egypt was not present. That's reality. But what governs is that which we are knowing. If we have no clue of the Lord who is present, because the Lord, the rock that followed them was Christ Himself. This is what Paul declares. That rock that followed them was Christ. Christ was in the midst. Remember, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, to make it known unto them that I am among them. If we have no clue, then what governed before will continue to govern. And yet, when we begin to know by the tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God, in making known His own Son, who is in the midst, who is in the soul of the one who is born again, then the power of Egypt will lessen automatically. The term that they used had lessened for Genesis 8:8, here it probably doesn't mean all that much. You're thinking, okay, well, it got less. And when I looked at this in the Vines, in the Spanish dictionary, in the Spanish Vines, the term they used really got my attention, because it's a term that means this, mengue. Well, there you go. What does that mean? That's what I said the first time I read it. What's mengue? What does that mean? Well, what I'm going to do is bring us to the passage where that term is actually found. And that's the term that they used here for vines, very specific. And I love it. And I wish they could have found a translation that had that exact same term there. But maybe it's there in a different translation. I haven't looked for one. I don't know. But it was there in one of the Spanish translations. And this is why I'm so excited about this. Here we go. This is Genesis chapter, excuse me, John. This is John chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 26, and we're going to read to 31. And they came unto John the Baptist. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, Christ himself, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I am not the one who is important here. It's not all about me. It is all about him. But that I am sent before him as a pre-runner to make the way for him whom it is all about. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, and I love the way he uses the word friend, the friend of the bridegroom, the one who seeks, how shall I say this? The one who seeks that which is best for the bridegroom, the one who seeks the good of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Here's his voice, rejoices in the voice of the bridegroom. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Wow, the joy of John. Was it preaching? Actually, no. Was it baptizing? No. The bridegroom himself. You've got to listen to this. No pun intended with the word listen. To hear one's voice, one had to be in another's presence. To hear the voice of another, you had to be in the presence of that other. Therein was John's joy found. It wasn't found in what he did. It was found in the voice, in the presence of another. Here is where John found fulfillment, his purpose for existing. The reason why he existed was found in a person. Okay? Goes on, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. Verse 30, and this is the very exact same word that was used in vines in the Spanish. He, verse 30, John 3:30, he must increase, but I decrease. He must increase, but I decrease. Remember with Job? I am vile. I am of small value, of little importance. Not I, but Christ is the one of value, the one of importance. All attention to be drawn unto Christ, the one of value. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Giving honor unto whom honor is due. But how can you give honor, listen, unto one you have no clue who is present? Impossible. Well, you can amongst others. But it's different when you give honor to one who is present in the midst. And man desires the honor of man. But there are very few who give honor unto God, who honor God himself. I love this of John. And how can he say these things? How he saw God reveal his son unto John. Remember? When Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist, finally when Jesus is baptized, he comes out of the water, and John sees the heavens opened, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and abiding and resting, lighting and abiding and resting upon Jesus. So the Holy Spirit drawing the full attention of his heart, placing it upon one. And then the voice from heaven, God the Father, declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John rejoices to hear the voice of the bridegroom. Just like John the Apostle. Two different Johns here. John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. John says, "I heard the voice. I heard the voice that spake with me. And I turned to see the voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." John the Baptist, all apostles, all those who have been sent of God, all those who have been called of God and served that purpose, served that calling to know Him who is present, their joy was fulfilled. Their soul was fulfilled. Their heart was fulfilled. They found purpose, they found reason for existing in one person, Christ Himself. And listen, and nothing less. And as I stated with that example that I gave at the very beginning of the class, we're trying to find purpose, we're trying to find reason for existing in something less, in something found where our life is not found, in something found where the purpose for our existing is not found. And we'll never find it. We'll never be fulfilled. Because we are born again. We can't find our fulfillment in that anymore. It's impossible. Our souls were not, first of all, the soul of man was not created to be fulfilled by anything less than Christ Himself. And yet all the world tries to and finds this, finds that, and keeps on looking to find something that'll finally do it. It'll finally work, in which they will finally find fulfillment, but they never do. And us who are born again have been brought to all fulfillment for which our soul was created, Christ Himself. And yet we still try to find fulfillment in what the world tries to find fulfillment in. And we'll never find it either. Our souls have been brought to its fulfillment, Christ Himself, and yet our hearts are still looking and wandering and looking for fulfillment in something less. It can never be found. Beautiful picture right here, John the Baptist, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. That means that the bridegroom is in the midst. I hear his voice. Therefore, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. If he's in the midst, I hear his voice. Therefore, I know he's in the midst. And just as I told the others, I myself behold the Lamb of God. And then the automatic result. He must increase, I decrease. But I must decrease. Now, just with that verse, when I was in Bible school, we by the carnal mind, because we're still governed by what we knew before, we read everything out of order. Listen to the order of this in John chapter 3, verse 30. Listen to the order. He must increase. That's first. But I decrease. That's the automatic. If there is no increase of Christ, there is no decrease. Now, let me give you the examples. If Christ does not appear in the soul, it doesn't matter what the soul does. The soul has no life, has no salvation, has no anything of God. Remember? Think about it. At new birth. If Christ does not appear in the soul, there is no new birth. New birth is automatic when Christ appears in the soul. Salvation is automatic when Christ appears in the soul. He must increase. Automatically, death no longer the condition of the soul. Etc., etc., etc. Now, once being born again, he must increase, but I decrease. If Christ has not been revealed in our hearts of God the Father, then there is no decrease of ignorance that governs us. But when Christ is revealed in our hearts of God the Father, when there is the increase of the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then automatically there is the decrease of ignorance, of darkness. Automatically. Moses, and I may have stated this in our last class, though Israel in the wilderness was ignorant of him who is present, Paul specifically, that rock that followed them was Christ. Though Israel is ignorant, listen, Moses was not ignorant. But why? Because the Lord spoke unto Moses as a man speaketh unto his friend face to face. And Moses rejoiced at the voice of the Lord. He rejoiced in his presence. Therefore, Moses was not governed by Pharaoh, by Egypt, of anything that was before. And remember, Moses grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. Schooled in the schooling of Egypt. He didn't grow up like a Hebrew, if you will. He had it good. He had the good life. But first of all, there's none good but God, and there's no life but Christ. And none of that governed. And it didn't govern because he saw the Lord. First, when the Lord appears in the burning bush, and then he goes on to continue in the appearing of the Lord. Therefore, none of Egypt, none of Pharaoh governed. All right. Going on, because our time is getting by us really fast. But I love that of John the Baptist. He must increase. I decrease. I, here, this is the one of little value or importance. He is of all great wealth, all great value, all great importance. Christ himself. My joy, therefore, is fulfilled in hearing his voice, because in hearing his voice, I am knowing he is in the midst, and when I hear the voice by the work of the Holy Spirit, my heart turns in obedience to see the voice that speaketh with me, and my joy is fulfilled. Finding fulfillment in Christ and Christ alone. Finding fulfillment not in that which is found in this creation, in this realm, in this natural realm of natural sight, natural sound, but in the creation of God who Christ himself is. All right, going on. Let's see. Still with Vine's dictionary. A similar idea is expressed in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 23. And David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law?" I've got a note to read that. And I'll read It's in chapter 18, but I'm going to read starting with verse 22 through 23. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. Let me look at it in a different translation. Excuse me, a different Bible app here, just so I can pull up some Strong's numbers. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 22. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. Wow. And Saul's, verse 23, and Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light, there's our word, kalal, a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am poor, I am a poor man and lightly esteemed, kalal, I am a poor man and insignificant. But how could David say such things of himself? You have to read the Psalms. This is what was in the heart of David, what governed David. No one can write a psalm like we find in the Scriptures if they're not governed to some degree by the Holy Spirit, because they were all penned by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. Man was like a writing instrument. The mind, the heart, the Spirit of God, God Himself. We're going to look at some psalms in a second, and a psalm in a second. We'll see. Yep. Before I lose track of it, let me go to it again. Yeah. But you see, David considered himself as nothing. Why? Because to whatever degree he is knowing him who is everything and finding joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, reason, purpose for existing in him who is everything. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no need of anything else. That's basically what it's saying. I have no desire for anything else but the Lord Himself. Going on with Vine's Expository Dictionary. Kalal frequently includes the idea of cursing or making light or contemptible. And he that curseth belittles his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That's Exodus chapter 21, verse 17. Basically, death governs that which curses father or mother. Death governs that which curses that which is of God. To curse had the meaning of an oath when related to one's gods. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That's 1 Samuel 17, verse 43. This is my note that I wrote. This happens when one is an idolater. How could Hagar belittle Sarai? How could a slave belittle her mistress? How could a servant belittle her master? One governed by idols, an idolater. One who has their concept of God, their thought concerning God, their concept concerning God, their concept concerning their relationship with God, but not the truth governing. How can you belittle another thinking, oh, I'm important here. I'm the one who's important here. You've got to hear me. How can we do that? Why can we do that? Because we have not heard the voice of Him who is present, And because we have not heard the voice of him who is present, we have not turned to see the voice of him who is present. Therefore, we are completely ignorant of the one who is present, and we think, by default, we're the one who is present. And if I am present, then this is what rules, reigns, and governs the arm of the flesh, the strength, the might of man. And all the while, the Lord is present for the one who's born again, and only for the one who's born again. If you're not born again, the Lord's not present, sorry, you have no hope until the Lord is present. But for us who are born again, it's so important to know Christ himself who is present. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, this is the Lord speaking to Abram. And I will bless thee, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and I will curse him who belittles thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Apart from Christ, there is no true blessing. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Outside of thee, no blessing. No, listen, true blessing. If we are trying to find blessing on the earth below, in the world, yeah, we may find it. But it's not the true blessing of God that is found in Christ and Christ alone. And not in him like a location. No, in him, in the person of Christ himself. The true blessing of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. If Hagar is despising Sarai, then Hagar is despising Abram. Hagar continues under the curse in bondage, governed by death. Now, listen. I'll read this and make my comment. This is a theological word book of the Old Testament. Let me make a note right here. It says, after Hagar had conceived, she felt superior to Sarah. After Hagar, strength of the arm of the flesh, flexed that strength, made known that strength, felt superior to Sarah. Therefore, she felt superior to Abram. And then it goes on, after that Hagar and Ishmael were sent away, were cast out, they lived in Paran, and Hagar obtained a wife for Ishmael from Egypt. That which is of the flesh begets flesh. Flesh begets flesh. That which is of the flesh continues in flesh, knows nothing less than the flesh. Now, before we get all worried here, us who are born again, thinking, oh my gosh, I'm Hagar, or anything like that, we are of Jerusalem above, of the free. We have born again. We have been born of Isaac. We have been born of the resurrection. We have been born of Christ himself. Galatians. Where is it? Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. I love what Paul is doing here with these two examples. verse 21 through 31, and I'll wrap it up with these couple of verses here. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You that desire to be in bondage, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, a servant, a slave, the other by a free woman. But he that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, governed by the flesh, strength of the flesh, man's ability. But he of the free woman was by the promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children below. But Jerusalem which is above is free. The Apostle Paul here speaking to those who are born again, to the church of God. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, for thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as he that was born of the flesh persecuted him that was born of after the spirit, even so it is now lightly esteemed. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, I want to just make a comment here in verse 28. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, why are we the children of promise? Because Christ, the promised seed, is in the soul. Remember John the Baptist? He must increase, I decrease. It's not about me, it's about him. If he is present, life is present. If he is present, the promise of God is present. Paul in a different place says this as well. In him, all the promises of God are yea and amen, in the person of Christ. Our last passage, our last verse, this is Psalms 137, and I loved the psalm, verses 1 through 9, and I'll end with this. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. What brings joy to your heart? What brings joy to your heart? That which is above, that which is found above. Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How shall I find joy? How shall I truly find joy? How shall I truly find fulfillment in a strange land where joy, where fulfillment is not found? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, above that is free, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom, verse 9. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art thou to be destroyed? Who art thou to be destroyed? Happy shall be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Okay, that take your fruit, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the strength of the arm of man, and dash it against the stone. You can look at that term. Stones is actually Strong's number 5553. It is a noun, it is masculine, and it is singular. when all the fruit of our flesh, of our doing, of our ability comes and falls smashed upon Christ, who is the true rock. There is no singing the joys of Him who is above. There is no finding fulfillment in anything of the earth. Only in Christ. And the ones who do, then are ignorant of the true joy. They say, no, this is what it's all about. Yes, this and what I can do. Listen, look at what I did. Oh, maybe we're convinced or believe it's blessed. Ishmael was blessed of God. But it is not the true blessing whom Christ Himself is. Remember, we are not of bondage. We are not born of bondage, but of free above. Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. Moses was not governed by Egypt or Pharaoh because Moses knew who was present in the midst. Therefore, his joy was fulfilled. All God desires is that in reality, in experience, we experience our joy being fulfilled in Him who is our joy, in Him who is in the midst, to find full satisfaction in the One who is present in the midst, in the One whom our soul was created of God for, to find full satisfaction. For we will never be satisfied with anything less. Never. With anything of the world, of what was before, of what governed before. Never. We can only find fulfillment and true satisfaction in Him who is present, Christ, and Christ alone. And I know I've gone a little long on this, but I just... back to John the Baptist. Therefore, in hearing his voice, therefore my joy is fulfilled. He's in the midst. And now to turn to see the voice. So, may the Holy Spirit continue just dealing with our hearts, preparing the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, to do that very thing, to be able to see the testimony of Christ in the Scriptures, to hear the voice of Him who is present, that by the work of the Spirit, our heart may turn to see Him who is present, and in seeing Him who is present, be satisfied. So, I'll let you go for this class. The Lord bless you, and we'll see you in our next class.